All right. Hi, friends. How are you? Well, thank you for coming today. Most of you know we have been working through the New Testament Gospel of Luke at our weekend services. And where we fall in the series is we are right at the beginning of Luke chapter 16. However, I asked my friend Jeremiah Johnston to lead us through that first part of Luke 16. Jeremiah is not scheduled to speak until next week. You're stuck with me today. But because I didn't want to take the text out of order, I decided to take a break from Luke today. And we are going to look at a single verse that I have been wanting to teach for many years. I have referenced it. I've read it in sermons before, but I've never taught it until now. So this morning, we are going to look at a prayer of Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I'll read it. It reads like this. Paul prays, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Before we examine the passage, let's invite God to examine our hearts and help us hear him. Will you do that? Pray with me. Lord, as we study this prayer of Paul, we pray it for ourselves. No matter our circumstances, no matter our season of life, no matter how bad this week was, we ask you to fill us with joy and peace that we might overflow with hope. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Not long ago, I sat in front of my laptop writing a sermon like this. I was asking God and myself questions about the text that I was studying, but in that moment, a really important question popped into my mind. What's the best picture on the internet? Clearly that question was worth serious inquiry in that moment, so I stopped what I was doing to go to the Google and search the web. I typed in the words, best picture on the internet. The first site pulled up by my search engine changed my life forever. The web address was clear and concise. www.thebestpictureontheinternet.com. If you click on that link, you won't find any contact information or any description of the site's creator. When you visit the page, you won't find any ads, nor will you find any words. When you type thebestpictureontheinternet.com into your browser, the only thing that appears is this photo. I know what you're thinking. This is the best thing that has ever happened to you, isn't it? Right now. I mean, a picture is worth a thousand words. I see sadness. I see longing. I see a dark season of uncertainty, perhaps brought on by a broken heart or a broken dream. Come on, let's overthink this together, okay? I see loss. I see regret. I see disappointment, but not despair. Ah. It's a difficult season, but I see hope in this story. Hope for a better future. Hope for a blessed reunion. Hope that offers little fluffy kitty the strength she needs to put on a dress and get going. And I know for some of you, this photo is enough. I could close in prayer and you'd leave with your heart full. But for the rest of us, I have a message about hope. In fact, I'm going to pray that you might overflow with hope. Like the silly picture showed, you have a story. Maybe you walked in today with a story of longing and loss and regret. Maybe you walked in with a story of disappointment. Whatever story you walked in with today, my prayer all week long has been that you would leave here today overflowing with hope. When I talk about hope, I'm not praying for an ambiguous sense of optimism, nor am I praying for a positive assurance in a life principle or a distant power. As your pastor, I am praying that you will walk out of here with an abundance of personal hope in the person of God. Here is the prayer I've been praying for you this week, verse 13 of Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to spend all our time together unpacking this verse. We're going to start with that opening phrase. Paul prays this, verse 13. May the God of hope. Now, it's not normal for Paul to refer to God as the God of hope, so his words strike me as significant. The apostle wants to highlight the nature of this God who's hearing his prayer. He's a God of hope. He's the originator of hope, but also the object of hope. Now, this was a personal designation for the ancient Israelites, so much so they called God hope. Not just the God of hope, but they called him hope. Look at Psalm 71, verse 5. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Other ancient people groups during this time period, well, they prayed to their gods, but they didn't call them their hope. The writer of Psalm 71 makes it personal because it was personal to both himself and to his God. He knew that he prayed to a God who cared deeply and passionately about his people. So he prayed, you are my hope. Now, the Greek word that Paul used for hope in Romans 15 is the Greek word elpis. We often water down the meaning of our English word hope to simply mean wish. Like, I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon. I hope it gets warmer this afternoon. I hope somebody made chocolate chip cookies for me this afternoon, right? Biblical hope is more potent than wishing. Biblical hope is about joyful anticipation. It isn't a passive resignation to whatever happens. Biblical hope is an active, disciplined confidence. Now, tension always seems to accompany hope because hope always involves waiting. In fact, the Hebrew verbs for hope are often translated wait. But it's not the kind of waiting you do in a waiting room, or it's not the kind of waiting you do in a checkout line. Biblical hope, biblical waiting, is an eager expectation of God's action. The word implies anticipation and endurance, and we desperately need both, especially when life gets hard. Martin Luther said, everything that is done in the world is done by hope. We need hope. Hope inspires us to apply for graduate school. Hope inspires us to start dating again. Hope empowers us to keep trying, keep loving, keep smiling, keep getting out of bed in the morning. Hope arouses expectation and endurance. But what if there is no hope? What if you've lost your hope? What if despair has set in? While you've been waiting for a spouse, while you've been longing for a baby, while you've been searching for a job you enjoy. Well, you know hope. You had hope. Well, you might have lost it. Or if you have it, honestly, it's getting tired, old, lifeless. Maybe you need to make Paul's prayer for this church your prayer for you. This is a prayer for hope. I do find it interesting, however, that in his prayer for hope, Paul doesn't begin by praying directly for hope. Not that there's anything wrong with asking the God of hope for hope. It's a fine prayer on its own. But Paul's words reveal what he believes hope is and how God gives it. He prays this, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Now, I should probably have warned you. I'm going to bore you. I mean, when I drill down to just one verse, I'm going to bore you with a lot of Greek. So just, okay, I'm sorry. The Greek word is the Greek word joy. It's chara in Greek. We think of joy, but when we think of it, we usually think of happiness. And that's a good place to start the conversation. But happiness is something more like a feeling or a mood. And happiness comes and goes. Joy is different. Joy is a persistent sense of well-being that sticks with you no matter what you're facing. It's a persistent sense of well-being. In his letter to the church at Philippi, Paul writes this, Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." My understanding of joy has been shaped primarily by Paul's letter to the Philippians. In that short letter, this word shows up again and again and again, and the significance of its frequency is amplified by Paul's circumstances. When he pens this letter, he is imprisoned for his faith in Jesus. Think about that. It's in that context that Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Always? Says the guy chained to a Roman guard. Always. Do you feel trapped? Do you feel cramped, fenced in, hampered, hindered, shackled by something in your life right now? Unable to be efficient or effective or fruitful? And I don't know about you, but when I feel cramped, confined, I sometimes get angry when I think of the things that I could be doing if I weren't so boxed in. Well, I think Paul would agree. It's hard to be happy when your freedom is taken from you. But Paul's not talking about happiness when he talks about joy. Paul's experiences not only include suffering, but also uncertainty. He's quite honest about in his letter to his old friends. He can't say for sure whether he'll be released or if he'll be executed. Paul knows something about the uncertainty that has robbed you of your hope. It is hard to be happy when you can't see what's ahead. But Paul's not talking about happiness. Imprisonment worked differently in the days of Rome. Paul wasn't sitting in a cell, eating three meals a day. Rome made prisoners responsible for their own provision. But since Paul couldn't work, he was dependent upon family and friends to help him out. In his letter, however, he reveals virtually everyone has abandoned him, which means Paul often goes without the basic provisions of life. Anybody will tell you it is hard to be happy when you don't have enough. But Paul isn't talking about happiness. Read it again, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." How can he say this and mean it? Is this just a moment of emotion? Did we catch him in a cheerful moment? Because his circumstances don't give him a lot of reasons to celebrate. It seems for Paul the key is in that prepositional phrase, "in the Lord." Somehow, in Christ, Paul has found a joy that the world didn't give and the world can't take away. A few verses later, he writes this, verse 11, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." What is that secret, Paul? Verse 13, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." It doesn't matter if Paul faces hunger or if he receives a second helping. He can find joy in Jesus who gives him strength. Theologian Karl Barth described joy, calling it the defiant nevertheless. In Romans 15, Paul prays that his reader might be given that joy. But that's not all. Look back at verse 13. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy
and peace. This word translated peace is the word eirene. Just like joy, it involves a pervasive sense of well-being. And just like joy, my understanding of the word is shaped by Philippians chapter 4. After talking about anxiety and instructing them to pray, Paul says this, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, for Paul, the word peace finds its meaning in the old Hebrew word shalom, which means wholeness, security, well-being. Paul calls this peace of God a peace that transcends all understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make sense. It's unfigureoutable. It is beyond understanding because just like joy, it's not contingent on circumstances. It's a peace that's bigger than your unemployment, bigger than your broken heart. And Paul says this peace that comes from God, that's beyond our understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. Guard is the same word used to describe a Roman soldier protecting a precious treasure. Paul is saying this peace of God will guard your soul from the poisonous thoughts and feelings that seep into the cracks of your life, bringing anxiety and angst. Does that sound interesting to anyone? For a lot of us, worry is instinct. I'm not talking about a healthy sense of caution that keeps us from doing dumb things. I am talking about a nagging sense of dread that haunts us when our heads hit the pillow. Worry is natural for a lot of us. Now imagine for a moment living with a pervasive sense of well-being and security every single day of your life. Imagine being free from the need to constantly second-guess yourself and everyone else. Imagine being free to wisely relax, even if everyone is out to get you. Because you know, someone else has got you. That is Paul's prayer for you and for me. But his prayer is even more powerful than that. Back to verse 13. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." I want to point out two words. First is the verb to fill, and the adjective, all. The verb to fill is the verb plerao in Greek. This translation accurately captures the metaphor. Think of filling a cup. But imagine a cup that is absolutely full, all the way to the top. When I occasionally treat myself to chocolate chip cookies, I often pour myself a glass of milk. But when I do this, I will fill it near the top of the glass so that I can enjoy maximum amount of beverage without having to make a second trip to the kitchen. Okay? This verb that Paul is using, it's to fill like a cup. But metaphorically, it means to complete or to finish. Paul prays that we would be absolutely filled to the rim with joy and peace. But not just joy and peace, he prays for all joy and peace. It's a little Greek word, pas. It means any and every. It's the highest degree of something. Think quantity and quality. When it modifies a word, it maximizes the word. In this context, Paul prays that you and I would be completely filled with every kind of joy and peace. You see, this is not a small prayer, is it? Now, thus far, we haven't done anything. We have passively received as God does the filling. The next clause reveals our job. Verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." Paul knows how God operates. Paul knows that God works in people who trust in him. But what does it mean to trust in him? That's one of the most important questions you'll ever need to answer. What does it mean to trust in him? In Greek, it's the verb pistuo. It's translated trust. It's translated believe. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but receive eternal life." Believe. What does it mean to believe? Some people think that to believe means to give intellectual assent to a set of precepts. Some people think if you simply mentally agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for the sins of humankind, you will receive eternal life. Actually, the Apostle James corrects that understanding in his letter. He says, folks, even the demons believe that. Come on. There's got to be something more to belief than mere intellectual assent. See, to believe means to trust, or better, entrust, to entrust oneself to someone else. Here's my honest observation. I think there's a problem with the belief of a lot of believers. We trust Christ for the life after this life, but not this life. We trust Christ for forgiveness, but not for tomorrow. We trust Christ for our final fate, but not our finances. We trust Christ with our salvation, but not our sexuality. Should I keep going? I can keep going. I think we have a trust problem. A lot of Christians know they need to trust Christ, and they check in with him now and then because they know they should. But most of them live their lives their own way in their own strength. And it's no wonder so many of us are miserable. What do you have trouble entrusting to him? Is there anything? You trust him with your career? Or do you keep that in your pocket for safekeeping? Do you trust God with your happiness? I know that's a fussy word, but I use it intentionally. Will you hand God your happiness? Or do you know what's best to find satisfaction in your life? Do you actually believe everything Jesus said? Really? Not, hey, I know if you're not a disciple of Jesus, you don't. And there are many of you here who are just on the journey with us, and you don't even know everything that Jesus said, much less believe everything Jesus said. We are thrilled you're here with us. That's what we do together, is we come together and we learn what Jesus said to do. And challenge each other to love him and love others more. That's what we do. So if you're new to this journey of faith, I'm thrilled you're here. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people who are disciples of Jesus. Do you have a confidence in Jesus that believes he's right about everything? Or just some things? I wonder if your trust is weaker than you thought. And I wonder if that could explain your floundering joy, peace, and hope. We're coming to the end of the prayer, so let's read the whole thing again. Verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Note again, even though Paul told us we need to trust, he reminds us the primary work of hope is done by God. The Father is the filler and the Spirit does the filling. But look, I want you to see what's happened to your cup. As you learn to trust him more and more, the God of hope fills you to the gills with loads of joy and peace, so that as his Spirit works within you, you overflow with hope. One more Greek word. Parasuo. To overflow. It's translated differently in different contexts. It means to abound, to have more than enough, to have leftover, to be rich even. Well, I suppose the image of an overflowing cup is helpful. But it's only so helpful. Because to most of us, an overflowing cup is just making a mess. Yeah? Take the aforementioned milk. My wife hates milk. Can you picture how happy she would be if I took a glass where I'm sitting in bed next to her, a gallon of milk, and I just overflew that baby? That would be an unhappy wife. An overflowing cup is wasteful and messy, but a life overflowing with hope isn't. So maybe we need a different image. The best I could come up with was a chocolate fountain. So, I thought I ran a few of these things and served strawberries and pound cake on the way out as you leave, just to remind you. Now, I didn't do that, but wouldn't that be awesome if I would have done that? A life overflowing with hope is a beautiful sight to behold. Hope doesn't make a mess, but hope does slosh onto the people around you. If you're overflowing with hope, it's going to get everywhere, especially when life jostles you or when people bump into you. People around us, they'll get hope all over us if we're hopeful people. So here's my question. What would you be like if you were overflowing with hope? What would you be like? I don't think your personality will change. We're not all going to become cheerleaders. Yeah, God! What would you look like overflowing with hope? How would you feel? How would life change? What would I see if I bumped into you? What would I see if the circumstances of life shook you up a bit? What happens in you if something you hope for doesn't come true? Oh, well, let's stop there a second. Because it is that very thing that has caused many of us to lose our hope. The thing for which we hope did not come true. There could be a number of different reasons why that is and why you lost your hope. Sometimes we lose our hope because of false hope. Sometimes we put hope in things that can't really bring hope. You work out incessantly, obsess over your appearance so that you can have a perfect body so you could be happy, but it doesn't make you happy. You work 90 hours a week so you can be successful, so you can satisfy the longing of your soul and make a few million while you're at it. But in the end, fame and fortune just leave a bad taste in your mouth. It doesn't make you happy. You bend over backwards to get her to love you. But if she loves you, thinking if she loves you, you'll be all right and you'll be happy. But then her love doesn't do everything you thought it would do. It doesn't make you all right. It doesn't make you happy. And there's nothing wrong with working out or working hard or working on a relationship. But if you are pinning your hopes on things that won't really give you what you hope for, that is a false hope and you are destined for devastation. But some of us have been devastated for a different reason. You put your hope in good things. And good people, good causes, but hope failed you. And some of you have given up on hope. Some of you have given up on hope because hope hurt you. Maybe your hope was taken from you in a devastating moment. Maybe it was chipped away over years, disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. Your hopes weren't false hopes. They were serious hopes for serious things, like provision or protection or connection. You weren't wrong to hope for or hope in those things, but when you did, you got burned. Look, it's okay to put your hope in people. It's okay to put your hope in things. It's a part of life and love. It's even okay to put your hope in outcomes. I hope this sermon is helpful to some folks. But it may not be. It's okay to put your hope in people and things and outcomes. As long as it's not your ultimate hope. I have learned over the years I need an ultimate hope that transcends circumstances. I've learned I need a hope that is bigger than health and wealth, I need a hope that is bigger than success or affirmation or admiration. I need a hope that is bigger than the hope I have in my wife, than the hope I have in my children. I need an ultimate hope to fall back on when people disappoint me. And so we come right back around to that God of hope. Put your hope in God. Not in what he does, but in who he is. There is a difference. As we often say around here, trust God's character, not particular outcomes. It's one thing to trust God to answer your prayers. It's another thing to trust God to answer your prayers however he thinks best. And that's a greater hope. That's a bigger faith. And that's the kind of faith that in God will carry you through life. So my prayer for all of you is that you might overflow with hope. Imagine if all of us did it, the hundreds and hundreds of people who heard this message this weekend. What if God answered our prayer? What if we walked through life this week, just this week, overflowing with hope? How would it affect relationships? How would it affect your contentment? How would it affect your inner peace? How would it affect your home? I pray that you might overflow with hope. I'm going to pray it right now. Will you let me do that? Bow your heads with me. Lord, I know that many of my friends came in today without a lot of hope. And they've lost hope because the relationship ended, the contract ended. They lost hope because they lost their homes. And they lost hope because they lost a loved one. And some of my friends, quite honestly, have a broken heart today. Oh, Lord. I just pray what Paul prayed a long, long time ago. Would you, our God of hope, fill them with joy, that pervasive sense of well-being that is not contingent on circumstances. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with a peace that passes understanding. Fill them completely and do it with every kind of joy and all sorts of peace. Lord, I pray you'd help each of us to trust you. I pray for my friends who are new to this journey of faith. Lord, I pray in the coming days, their eyes will be opened to see who you really are and see how trustworthy you are. Lord, I pray for my friends who have journeyed with you a long, long time, if there is any area of their lives they're struggling to trust you. Show them and help them find the faith to believe. And as we believe, Lord, may you help us overflow with hope. So much hope. Not shallow optimism, but a beautiful, breathtaking, life-altering hope in you. May we so overflow with that hope that it spills onto the people around us, bringing light and life. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, I pray. Amen. Please stand. My friends, you might have come with a need. And as I say each week, I'll say it again. There will be some people standing here at the front who would be happy to pray for you, whatever your need is. Make your way up here and invite one of them to do so. For all of you, I will leave you with Paul's benediction. May this God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you entrust yourself to Him. And may you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.